Welcome, and thanks for stopping by. Whether you're watching us on YouTube or listening to our podcast on one of your favorite platforms, I'm glad you're here. At this time, I would like to thank our partners and sponsors for their dedication to helping the show to grow. We cannot do what we do without their help. You reached the Millennium Beat with your host, Kevin James. Today, I have Nicole Henson from Texas. Nicole, thanks for joining me.
Thank you so much for the invite.
I am glad to have you here today. I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to say. So, Nicole, tell me a little bit about yourself, where you came from, and we'll go from there.
All right. Well, I usually start my story from the beginning because that's where it all goes back to. I was born into a family full of domestic violence. My mom and my dad got married, my biological dad got married very young, and he was very narcissistic from the get-go.
Okay.
And the abuse started pretty much from day one for her. He moved her away from her family, and so they ended up in Florida with his family, and she was from Indiana, so her support system was completely gone.
Right.
And she took it for about 3 years, and that was as long as she could take it. And then she left him and moved back to her family. Mm-hmm. And with that divorce, he was granted visitation with me every summer and every other Christmas.
Okay.
And so I visited. And then when I was around about age 7, I went and he had a new woman in his life. And I immediately could tell things were different. I had been raised in church, in a Christian home. My mom wasn't a Christian, but my grandparents were, and they helped raise me. And the things that he started that I was immediately plunged into was deep, deep witchcraft. And I didn't even know where to put that in my mind. You know, I'm 7 years old and I'm around things all of a sudden that are terrifying to me. Mm-hmm. And he already terrified me. And now he has this power, you know, and I felt like he did have power. I felt like he was powerful. Wow. He felt huge to me, and he would use crystals for power. He did animal sacrifices. He got into Satanism. He got really deep into the occult. And that's when I can really remember the sexual abuse with him starting. May have started earlier, but I'm not 100% sure, but I know for a fact it started then. And he was sexually abusing me and my step siblings. And, there was nobody there. He was just left unchecked. He did whatever he wanted in his home. And he always told me that he could read my mind and that if I told anybody, he would kill my mom. So he had me under control from day one. Mm-hmm. I can remember even when I would be back in Indiana, laying in bed, terrified at night, saying, don't think bad thoughts. Don't think bad thoughts.
Right.
Because I really did feel like he could read my mind. I had watched him do things that were very scary. And so when he told me that he could do that, I totally believed it. Mm-hmm. And he controlled my mind for many years, not just my body, but my mind. And because of that, it opened the doorway majorly for spirits of fear, terror. Right. They were wrapped around me from as long as I can remember. I would feel like there was somebody watching me all the time, somebody listening to me. I was never safe no matter where I went. Even when I was home with my mom and her family, I never felt safe.
Right.
Not in my bedroom, not nowhere. I never had any comfort and I never had any peace. Because of the sexual abuse, it also led to a lot of depression, anxiety, fear. Just never feeling like I fit in any scenario. At school, it was horrible. I hated going. I never wanted to participate. I never wanted to play. When the other kids were outside playing, I was sitting inside watching soap operas with my grandma, we used to always joke that I was born an old soul, but what nobody in my family knew was it was because of the abuse. I didn't have a childhood. I could never relax and just have fun. I couldn't let go because the thought was always there. What if I slip? What if I say something? What if I let this out? But then in other ways, I was screaming for help, but nobody knew how to interpret that. Nobody knew what I was screaming for help about or for.
Right.
In my teenage years, it got really intense. I started getting interested in men. I went straight from boys to men. And when you're looking, they're not hard to find, sadly. Right. And so I entered into several very inappropriate, what I would have called at the time, relationships. Looking back now, that was not a relationship. That was more abuse. Mm-hmm. And at the time, it made sense because I never fit in with people my age. When I was 14, I was like a 30-year-old just because I was not that happy-go-lucky, laughing, giggly. I skipped that whole stage. Mm-hmm. And so I was in really inappropriate relationships. I guess we'll call them relationships. And I also developed an eating disorder. That was the one thing I could control. I stopped eating. I was very anorexic. I was in and out of therapy, being diagnosed with depression, PTSD, and all of those things. Finally, when I was 16, I decided, I met a guy, he was my age, he was like 18. And we decided what better thing to do than get married, you know, hey, might as right. well, nothing else better to do, I guess. But in my family, it wasn't really that unusual. The women in my family, it was never on our radar that, oh, we could go to college, we could have a career. We mm-hmm. were from the Midwest, very small town. My family was straight out of the hills of Kentucky.
Okay.
And we just never had on our radar that you do anything other than get married and have kids. And most of my family got married in their teens. So it really wasn't a surprise or a shock that I wanted to. I was just following suit of what everybody else right. did. You know, sometimes people say, how could your mom have done that? Well, it wasn't unusual. It wasn't weird for us. It was just what you do. Mm-hmm. And so we got married. I was 16. And the domestic violence started pretty much like within weeks of being married. I'd only known him for 6 months before we got married, so I didn't know him at all. And it was a whirlwind thing. I was very toxic and very codependent, and I felt like I couldn't breathe if I didn't have him. And then all of a sudden, we're married, we're on our own, and he's beating me often. If I step out of line, if I even perceive to step out of line, I'm met with abuse. But the thing is, people often ask me too, well, why did you stay? Because I stayed for 6 years. Mm-hmm. Why wouldn't I? I was programmed from the time I was groomed from a child that people that love you, that are supposed to love you, hurt you. And what do? You hide it. You love them, so you cover it up. And that's exactly what I did. Nobody knew. Nobody had a clue what was going on in our home because I hid it from everybody. The depression continued getting worse and worse, as you can imagine, because there's more trauma put on top of it.
Right.
But then when I was around 18, we had just had our son, and my mom and stepdad had gotten into church themselves, and they invited us to go to a seminar at their church for marriage. And I'm like, I was on the brink of divorce. I didn't want to be with him anymore.
Right.
But I didn't know how to leave. You know, I had no exit strategy. Here I was, 18 years old, did not have a high school diploma. Did not have much going for myself at all. And I'm thinking, I have a baby, how will I make it? And all those thoughts. So I stayed. And we went to church, and we both ended up giving our hearts to the Lord. For me, it stuck. For him, it didn't. He was in and out of the church I stayed with him for 6 years. And every time that he would backslide and be back in the world, he just got worse and worse and worse. Meaner, just, it was bad. And the last time that he really exploded and it was really violent, I had bruises all over. He actually put me through a wall in our home. Part of my body knocked out the wall. He hit me into it so hard. I looked at my son, and at that time he was around 5. And I saw the look on his face, and I knew I couldn't do that to him anymore. It wasn't no longer just about me. It was about what I was letting my child see. And I knew I couldn't do that. So I left, and my son and I went to my mom and my dad's, my mom and stepdad's, and we stayed there. But I still had the codependency. I was still very, very broken. And so I only stayed single for, I think by the time my divorce was final, I was dating the next week. Wow. And I met someone new, and we got married within 6 months. Within 6 months. Thankfully, he's a wonderful man of God. We've been together 20 plus years. But the journey he and I went, it was not an easy one, because even though I loved God and I was trying to serve him, I was still so broken and I was so damaged and I just did not know how to heal. And I didn't even know where to go to try to heal. And so our lives for many years were dominated by my brokenness and the PTSD and the depression and the anxiety and the fear and the worry. And I was not a nice person, because when I went through domestic violence, something switched in me. And I said, that ain't ever happening to me again. I will never let anybody walk on me. And I made like that promise to myself. And I came out of that aggressive. I went in a doormat and I came out aggressive, but not in a godly way. It was a, I'll tear your eyeballs out if you look at me wrong way. I became very verbally aggressive and just very shut off and closed off. I was not emotionally available to my son or to my husband. I was very cold and distant because I had walls around my heart that were so thick, God couldn't even get through them because I wouldn't let him. I loved God, but I had the idea in my head that he didn't protect me when I was a child. So I really didn't know if I could depend on him as an adult, because bad things did happen. And people would ask me that all the time. Why do you think bad things happen? And, you know, I had all the answers that we in the church do. Well, we live in a fallen world. We live with people full of free will. But then I would see in the Bible, God do these miraculous things for people. And so I ended up in my mind thinking, then I just wasn't worth it. Right. He could have stopped it, but I just wasn't worth it. And so that made the relationship between God and I very strained, because I thought, well, he loves his other children more than me. Something's so wrong innately inside of me that he can't love me like he loves his other children. And if he can't love me like that, then maybe he's not going to do good things in my life. And so throughout the years, I continued declining. In my early 20s, I ended up going to college to get a master's in social work so that I could become a mental health therapist, which I found in that field, that's not uncommon to be very broken and want to help other people, but not be healed ourselves. There's a lot of therapists out there that are not healed themselves, but they have the best intentions of wanting to help other people, but it's not good. So I started practicing. And I was seeing kids for 8 hours a day who were telling me their horrific stories of the abuse they were going through.
Right.
And it was triggering. Oh, my goodness. It was so triggering to me. So I would go home and I started cutting, and I would literally have to cut just to make it through the evening with my family and to just not, you know, commit suicide. Suicidal ideation was a constant bombardment on my mind.
Right.
I heard voices all the time telling me, just kill yourself. Your family would be better off without you. Look at what you're doing to them. You're just a burden. You're so hard to live with. You're so hard to deal with. But the thing that kept me alive from the moment my son was born, God used him as my anchor to life, because I would always hear that whisper, what would happen to your son if you do that? No matter how dark it got, I would always, always come back to what would happen to him. And so it always kept me grounded and kept me in this world. If it wasn't for that, I don't know what would have happened. So because of practicing, I felt like that I needed to heal. It was obvious I needed to heal. And so I went back into therapy for the first time in a few years. And when I did, she had diagnosed me with PTSD, clinical depression, which those didn't surprise me. I knew that. But then she also diagnosed me with DID, which is dissociative identity disorder. And that diagnosis was a hefty one. It's one that comes with the words, you're never getting rid of it. You know, it's a lifelong diagnosis. That's what the world says. That's what science says. The idea behind it is when you go through trauma as a child, that you can split into different parts of yourself. It's all you, but they can split into different personalities. They can have their own thought processes and just be separate, which did not surprise me, because I knew I heard voices for years. I knew their names. I knew their personalities. I felt their personalities when they were around. None of them were kind. They would present like they were protecting me, but they hated everybody around me. They hated my husband. They hated my son. They tried to make me look like a victim, like my son was victimizing me. They hated my family, and they hated God. they would constantly say, God didn't save you. God didn't protect you. You think he's all of this, but why didn't he do it for you?
Before you go a little further, I got a question for you.
Yes.
Were those voices, did you think those voices were, like I was trying to understand what you were saying before, were those voices a separate part of yourself? Like they're little aspects of like yourself, you know, like how we're a soul, you have a body, and we have a spirit. Were those sounds or voices, did you think they were part of you or like, what do they call it? Personality, your different personalities of yourself? Or did you realize that they were demonic forces that were talking?
I did not. I completely hook, line, and sinker bought that they were me and that they were.
Maybe that's what I was getting to. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. You did not realize at that time that these were demonic forces. That I hate to say this, but it's true, is that your father is one that opened the door to the demonic forces in your life. And those words of like, our identity. I mean, there's a lot of times that the devil will try to destroy our identity. But when you're talking about Satanism or witchcraft and stuff like that, they've given authority to the devil. He's for them to be there, and they're attacking you at a young age. And backing up on your story, and then we'll continue what you're saying. Is how many years was it from the time the molestation started to the time you got married? How many years was that? Because it happened the whole time, I'm assuming, from the conversation.
From the age of 7 to 9, he was married to that woman.
Okay, 7 to 9.
And then he divorced her, and the circumstances changed. He moved to Indiana, where my family was, and we were never really alone again.
Okay.
And
so 7 to 9.
Yeah, for sure. I think that there could have been a few times between 9 and 12, but never after 12.
Not after 12. Then you got married, and then he was abusive, physically abusive.
Yes.
Probably most likely, if they're physically abusive, they probably were mentally abusive.
Yeah.
Also, you know, they go hand in hand, I think, a lot of times. So, okay. So now, and then you get married, and then your situation. Okay. Pick up your story from where I had you back up a little bit. Pick up where you were talking about.
So for what you were saying, I absolutely thought they were part of me. And because I thought they were part of me, part of my treatment was to integrate, cohabitate, get along, let them express themselves through me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, back then I had just went through college, secular college. I bought the whole scientific aspect of mental illness, that it was always that. It was not on my radar that it could be demonic at all. I was never in churches that taught anything about spiritual warfare from that aspect.
Okay.
It was not even a thought that I thought, could this be demonic? That wasn't even there because I'd never been taught that. Right. And so I just looked at the science part of it. And my whole aspect on it was, well, if I had heart disease, I would treat it with a pill. So I have mental illness. So we treat it scientifically. There was nothing else there. I knew God could heal me from it, but I didn't know it was demonic. And so I did. I let them write through me. I let them speak through me. I gave them so much room, and I was protective of them. They hated my husband. There was times that I would sleep in bed with a knife and he would sleep with one eye open. I was very unpredictable. I was at times on the brink of psychosis. There was times that he would come home from work and I would be hiding in the closet because I couldn't sleep in our bed, or I would have crawled under our bed trying to sleep under the bed. There were other times he would come home. I would be rocking myself in the bathroom, crying, "Where's mommy? Will mommy come get me?" Mm-hmm. And he never knew what he was going to come home to. And yet he stuck by me the whole time. He didn't know what to do with any of it. We didn't know what to do with any of it. We had nowhere to put any of this stuff.
Right.
So we just did the best we could. And I continued letting them speak to me, speak through me. But we also had these other really weird things happen. I was used to it by this age because, I mean, I don't know how you get used to it, but when you live with it from the time you're little.
Right.
Well, I had always, natural. Yeah, it just becomes part of your life.
Yeah.
I would see things walk through my house. Like I would see shadows walk through. Sometimes I would see full figured like people. It would look like a person just walking through my house. We would hear scratches on the walls. Lights would go off and on, doors would open and close, our stuff would be moved around. And my husband had never experienced anything like that. And it was just so commonplace for me that I didn't even think to talk to him about that before we got married, because I'd experienced it in every home I'd lived in, every place I went. my family and I just came to the conclusion that because of what I had been exposed to as a child, that I was just a magnet for the demonic. So that part we knew was demonic. We had no,
right,
you know, no other word for that. I never thought it was ghost or anything like that. That I knew was demonic. I just didn't know inside me was demonic. I had no clue that they could have been in my mind talking like that. Mm-hmm. So when I got married to him, he started experiencing these things for the first time. There was one time he was in the bathroom and the shower curtain opened all the way and then closed. There was another time the door opened for our dogs to come back in our house and there was nobody in there. And I didn't know it at the time, but he started dealing with a major spirit of fear because he's like, I have never been around anything like this. I've never experienced anything. Mm-hmm. And we just didn't know what to do with it. We had right. no idea. So we cohabitated with it because we didn't know at that point in our lives that we could do anything other than just try to ignore it.
Now, were you going to church at that time?
Yes. Or?
Yeah. Okay. But the church itself didn't really know how to deal with it.
So. No.
They didn't have spiritual warfare 101 type of classes.
No. And the funny thing is, you know, we believed in like healings. We believed mm-hmm. in, you know, laying on hands of the sick and God doing miracles. It wasn't like we was a church that didn't believe in the workings of God or the Holy Spirit, right. but just not the spiritual warfare aspect. We just did yeah. not have anything about that.
Right. And that's something you definitely needed at that time.
Absolutely. It would have saved me a lot of years, a lot.
Right.
And so life continued like that for a long time. I stopped practicing mental health because it just wasn't ethical. I was not anywhere right. near healed. So I just stepped away from it. I only practiced for a couple years total. And then I backed away and life continued and it continued spiraling downward. I was getting physically sicker. We had moved to Arizona by this time in my late 30s. Well, we lived there for about 12 years, but by the time my late 30s hit, I was physically sick really bad. I had a lot of diagnoses that were chronic, that were just chronic pain, chronic fatigue. I had something weird going on with my breathing. I was being seen at the Mayo Clinic and they couldn't really get it diagnosed. They wasn't sure what it was. I was undergoing testing. But it would just be like I was choking and I couldn't breathe. I was on breathing treatments, breathing machine, and it would just come out of nowhere. And in the midst wow. of all of that, the mental illness was, the depression was physically painful and it hurt mentally and emotionally just to stay alive because right. I was so physically sick and I was so mentally just drained. It had been years. Like I could never remember a time where it wasn't like that. And it was progressively getting worse. And I think it was around 2019, my son messaged me and he said, Mom, I have this minister that I think you should listen to. So, okay. He had already moved out. He wasn't living with us. He was older and was moved out of the house. So I listened. And in the first 5 minutes, I knew that the Lord was speaking to me. And this minister was talking about how that we could open doors to demons in our lives and have the need of closing those and commanding them to leave in the name of Jesus. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's what's going on with me.
Right.
So I started learning about the doors that I had opened and the doors that my biological dad had opened because of all of the occult that I had been exposed to. I was super, super drawn to the occult, never to practice. But I looked at it as innocent entertainment to watch movies with it in it,
right.
to participate in Halloween. I loved Halloween, loved the month of October. I loved all the scary movies, the gorier, the better. I was physically drawn to that like a magnet.
Well, so, there's also things like the game, like the Ouija board, you know, oh, that's just a game. It's nothing. It's just playing, you know. No, it's not. You're opening up the door.
Absolutely.
And people don't realize that. There's a lot of things. I mean, even things on, you know, certain networks that you think, oh, it's pure and holy and, you know, or not even holy, but pure and clean and it's good family entertainment and there's witches and warlocks and all kinds of things like that. And that the kids are being exposed to today. Oh, it's just fun. It's just fake. No, it's real.
Yeah. It opens doors.
Oh yeah. Yeah. I've learned a lot too. You ever hear about the courts of heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, and a lot of times, again, that with the open doors, we give the authority to the devil, and he goes, you know, whether it's healing, finances, or whatever, you know, and the devil goes, God, you know, she gave me the right. Here's the paperwork, and he goes, okay, I can't do anything about it because you've given the authority to the devil, And once you take that back, then the Lord can put a stamp and fix everything. You know, we got to relinquish what. One of the questions I was thinking of asking you is, you said you're just talking about your son that moved out and stuff like that. How did that affect him? Because sometimes, you know, it's like alcohol. Your father was an alcoholic. You're an alcoholic. Your kids become alcoholics. You know, what happened to him? What was his life going like a little bit? I know it's not his story, but I just want to know a little generally how it went from your father to you. Did it get passed on a little? I mean, not the sexual stuff and all that kind of thing. I'm not asking that question. I'm asking about maybe the abuse mentally or stuff like that. Did any of that get passed on? Even knowing you probably didn't want it to get passed on, but did it get passed on?
Yeah. The biggest thing that got passed on was I lived in victimhood mentality.
Okay.
And so everything was done to me by everybody. And I wanted to coddle myself and I wanted to throw myself a pity party. So anytime he would try to bring to me and say, "Mom, you've hurt my feelings," I would say, "No, you're to blame. You did this." I mean, I'm talking a kid, like a 10-year-old kid. Right. "Mommy, my feel, you know, no, no, you did this and you caused that," because I was the perpetual victim. I also was very distant to him. I was emotionally abusive. If he cried when he was, you know, feeling emotions or anything, because I was so overwhelmed with my own emotions, I couldn't deal with it. So it would be, "Go to your room, and whenever you're cleaned up and you're ready to stop crying and stop acting like that, then you can come back out." And it was always a, "Go away from me. Go away from me and regulate yourself." It was never, let me hug you, let me hold you. When he was a baby, yeah, I did. But as he got a little bit older, when he was 6 years old was the first time he started talking about suicide. My 6 year old. And he was diagnosed with depression at 6. And I had absolutely nothing to give him emotionally. I was emotionally dead. I was like a dead person walking. And I was very controlling. I wanted to control my environment, and that included him. And if he stepped outside of my control, it felt like a assault on me. So if I said, "Clean your room," and he wouldn't, it was, "Why are you doing this to me? You see my life is so hard. Why are you making it worse? You're just here to make it worse. You're just like your dad. You just make life worse. I hate how you make life worse." So very much I was emotionally abusive, 100%. Now on the other side, we have healed tremendously. I have validated every single thing that he ever felt, everything he thought, because he's right. I was horrible. Like there's no other word about it. I was emotionally abusive. I was emotionally neglectful. I met his physical needs, but I never met his emotional needs. But in the midst of it, I could have never said that because I didn't see it that way. It wasn't that I was, knowing it and doing it. I was in complete denial. And I was so wrapped up in victimhood that everything was an assault to me and everybody was out to get me. It was only after this process that I was able to look back and say, "Wow, yeah, I was horrible." And so through validating him, it has really changed the dynamic of our relationship. And it's helped him heal in a lot of ways too.
Okay. So, okay, well, now let's jump back to where we kind of left off a little bit. You were telling me that your son gave you a tape or something, a sermon, and you listened to it, and this is what kind of I need to pick up from there, and then we'll go on to hear the rest of your redemptive story. You know,
we'll get to the good part.
Yeah, the good part.
The good part. I love getting to the good part, but I like to paint a picture because I want people to understand that no matter how bad it looks, there is hope.
So, well, also there's always somebody listening that's going through the same thing, and then now they're listening to how they can get out of that situation. So sorry for interrupting you there.
No, that's okay. So I'm from the Midwest. I'm super bad about doing that. My whole family, I don't know if it's a family thing or a Midwest thing, but we can have 10 people and we're all talking at once. So I'm trying to be better at that myself. But anyway, so he gave me the message. I listened to it. I knew immediately that was me. And I messaged the pastor and I asked him, did he have any material? Did he have anything that he suggested that I could learn? And he did. He sent me a link of some books. Okay. And so I ordered the books and I set them down. And I also had a friend that did prayer ministry at the time. And so I started seeing her weekly. And we worked on some things like me trusting God. didn't realize how much I didn't trust him. At the time, I would have said, oh, yeah, I fully trust him. That was a lie. I was not trusting him at all. I was not fully submitted to him. And she also started helping me with spiritual house cleaning. Like, she taught me what opened the doors to the demons, what I was participating in my own life. So we went home and I did like massive clean out, got rid of tons of books, trash bags full of books. And again, I never participated in witchcraft, but I did through entertainment because I thought it was just for fun. But as she was telling me, I'm like, oh my goodness, I've opened up all these doors to my own life. So we did massive house cleaning, got rid of all of the junk. And then I lost a year. Like, I literally lost a year. I don't know where it went. I got sicker and sicker. I do know that. I got to where I couldn't even talk. If I was trying to say a sentence, I would get a horrible cough. And that was what ended me up at the Mayo Clinic. I could not carry on conversations. So I could no longer go to my friend for prayer ministry. I couldn't even carry on conversations because it would just start so bad that I would cough and cough. I seen different specialists for it, and there was just no answers.
Right.
So after about a year, we're up into 2020. I felt the Lord laying on my heart to set aside a week for prayer and fasting for my healing. Because at this point, I still didn't know what is demonic, what isn't, like within me. I knew that I'd opened doors. I'd shut a lot of those doors, but I didn't know what the next step was. Okay, I got the door shut. Now what? And I didn't know, okay, is 20% of my problem demonic and, you know, 80 clinical? I didn't know what was what. But I set aside the week, and then he laid on my heart to make it public. And I'm like, oh, Lord, people don't care. You know, at that time, I felt absolutely worthless. I never wanted to reach out for help. I felt like nobody would want to help me. Why would they? Even my family, I never felt like I fit in, that I was always on the outside looking in, that I was not good enough. But I said, okay, Lord, I'll do what you're saying. So I posted it. I made it public. And I just said, you know, I'm going to be praying and fasting for a week for my healing, if anybody would join me. And the outpouring of love that I received was like no other. I mean, I couldn't believe it. People from all over, people I didn't even know, were reaching out to me. People sent me cards and said, I feel like the Lord is laying the scripture on my heart for you. And I knew it was him showing me his love through people. And then he also laid on my heart to call my mom and dad, my mom and stepdad, and ask them to come over and pray for me. And I said, but Lord, they live almost 2 hours away. I can't ask them to come that far. Like, that's too much for me to ask them to do. Will you please ask them? And it wasn't like just a few minutes later, my mom called me. She's like, you know, we just really feel like God wants us to come over and pray for you. And it's like, okay. And so we set the day. And leading up to that day, God took me through a massive cleansing process. Cleansing is the only word I know to use. And he started showing me, like, he removed the mask, and I was able to see that I had been abusive. I had verbally abused my son. I had verbally abused my husband. I had been operating in manipulation, domination, and control. I had been a really nasty, ugly person. And I was come face to face with that. And there was nothing unkind about what he was showing me. There was no beating me up. It was not that at all. It was let's have a reality check and let's see what your life has really been. And I was
hold on for 1 second. I just thought of something that you understanding to the audience is, you talked about earlier how that you didn't practice witchcraft in the sense of spells and incantations or whatever they call that. Mm-hmm. But people don't realize this. You just said it in your words that you were a manipulator. Manipulation is a form of witchcraft.
Oh, absolutely. And I was rebellious, so, and rebellion and is witchcraft.
Yeah. So even though that you didn't have the chance and all that kind of stuff and, you know, whatever witchcraft people do, you still did the rebellion. You still did the stuff like that. That act manipulation is even in the Christian world, people get manipulated and not realize. Then they're working under the authority of the devil, under witchcraft. So sorry about that. I you know, some of these times I gotta get this in. You know, so I normally don't. I let people go, but this time I had to get
this. You're right.
So people are listening. You know, so I'm not into witchcraft, but I do manipulate my husband or my kids to do this or do that. I says, well, you might not be called yourself a witch, but you are working under witchcraft.
And that's true. And I do need to reword that. I think the reason why I hit that so hard is because so many people will tell me, well, all I do is watch movies and it's not a big deal.
Right.
I'm like, yes, it is. It's a huge deal. You're opening doors, or like they'll let their kids watch movies with witchcraft, like the Hocus Pocus and all of those.
Oh, yeah.
Like, you are opening doors to your children, but you're completely right. Like, I hadn't thought about that, but yeah, I was operating because I was rebellion and manipulative. Yeah.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah,
that's
true.
So thank you. I mean, it is. So you're going from there, and you're being healed a little bit slowly. It sounds like, you know, things are getting uncovered and stuff like that. Let's take you up a little bit further of basically how did things really start? You can see God really working in your life now. Let's talk about that.
So my parents came over 4.5 hours. All the demons were cast out. I had between 45 and 60 cast out in the name of Jesus. You got to go. They left. And then I was immediately zero mental illness that day, May 24th, 2020. I've not had one symptom of mental illness since that moment.
It's gone.
And it was just gone. Like, it was just, yeah. I had never had my mind silent. I didn't know what it was to be able to sit in silence, because like when I was going to college or when I wanted to read a book, I would have to turn the TV on to drown out the inner dialogue just so I could concentrate to read. All of that was gone. The OCD was gone. Not one trigger from PTSD. It was just gone.
Wow.
And so from that moment, life completely and totally changed. I heard the Lord say, I gave you the blueprint to get free, so go help other people get free. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what that means, but okay. You know, he had just set me free from massive torment. So I was ready to do anything. Anything he said, my answer was, yes, sir. Show me where and how, and I'm doing it. And so I shared my testimony online, and people started coming out of everywhere saying, I need that. I need to do what you did. And so I started praying with people and helping them walk through the process that God had walked me through. And that went on probably for a year. I was meeting with a lot of people one-on-one, mostly online, because people were reaching out from all over the world. And people found me. I don't even know how they found me, through the video.
Right.
Then we started building online communities. And throughout the last 4 years, God has really kind of changed what he's had me, the focus of what he's had me doing. Now I'm more in a season of teaching and training and writing books and doing online workshops, doing in-person workshops. So that's been life for the past few years. It's been a whirlwind.
All right. One of the things I'm thinking of asking is that's good. Part of your ministry. That's part of what you're doing. In scriptures talk about when you clean your house, if you don't, you know, put something back in its place, the demons come back even worse.
Right.
So let's, because somebody will be listening and says, oh, great. I accepted Christ. I did this. I got rid of them. I cleaned my house. So how did you keep them from not coming back again? And what did you do to fill that void? Ministry is a good thing, but what mentally things are on a personal walk with Christ? What did you do? So someone's listening saying, okay, that's a good thing. That's what I need to do. What did you do to keep the house clean after you cleaned it?
Number one, surrender. Making sure that I am living a surrendered life to God on a daily basis, that I'm not holding anything back from him, that I'm not holding on to any attitudes that are not pleasing to him. And I'm not perfect. I'm not saying, oh, I get this right.
Right.
Check it off every day. That's my goal, though. And it's in the forefront of my mind, living a surrendered life to God. Getting in the Word, making sure that I am reading the Word consistently over and over and over. Also, my prayer life. My prayer life before was not good. It was not consistent. You know, I would say the last 2 minutes before I went to sleep for God. It's the exact opposite now. I'm talking to him all throughout the day. My life is centered around him. What does he want me to do? What does he want my life to look like? What does he want me to do on a daily basis? Not just the big things, but the small things. What does he want for this season? What does he want for this day? But mostly the biggest thing to me is walking in surrender. Because if you're living a surrendered life to God, those doors are going to stay closed, because you're not going to be living a life that's not pleasing to him. Because that means we're surrendering our will. We're surrendering our wants. We're surrendering our desires. And we're following after him. Also walking in the identity that he had given me. That's the one I've been walking out, you know, for a while. And it's breaking agreement with every lie that the enemy had put on me of who I am and who my God is and who he is in me and through me. And it's breaking off every single one of those lies and uprooting the effect of those lies in my life. There's still things that come up every now and then. I'm like, oh, wait, I shouldn't have responded that way. God, what's going on here? You know, what is the root cause of that? What is right. that? And then he will take me back to when it very first came in. Sometimes it's stuff from childhood. And I'm like, okay, we got to get rid of that. And then I sit with him, I pray, I ask him to uproot that and then replace that area of my heart with his healing. And he does. It's like counseling with God. He is a counselor. He is a healer. He's all of those
right.
things.
He's all of them.
So for me, it's making him the center of my life.
Okay, good. I felt that really needed to be explained to people. It's good to clean the house, but we need to keep the house clean afterwards. All right, let's wrap up the show a little bit. Let's start off with how can people get a hold of you on social media that you want publicly, everybody publicly know what emails or websites, Facebook, whatever. And I'll have them also in the show notes. So where can people find you?
FullnessOfJoyMinistry@gmail.com. You can also find me on Facebook. We have a ministry page and a ministry group, both under Fullness of Joy Ministry. The group, I've just found out there's another one that has the exact same name as ours. So if you want to join our ministry group, it's the green succulents across the top, like green flowers, the banner okay. that's ours. We also have a website, fullnessofjoyministry.com. And you can find me on YouTube just under my name, Nicole Henson.
Okay, cool. That is good. And as I said, it will all be in the show notes and people can go there and they look at it up too. If it's not on the screen, it will be in the show notes. So closing, what would you like to say to somebody that's listening that maybe is going through or just got out of mm-hmm. a situation that you were raised in? And then, you know, whether it's the dad or the husband, what would you like to say to somebody out there listening?
The biggest thing I would like to say is don't lose hope. No matter where you're at, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how dark it looks, don't lose hope. God wants to heal you and he wants to set you free. And he wants to be everything to you. So no matter what the enemy has said, no matter what the situation has said, make sure you're viewing God through the lens of his word and not the lens of your situation, because your situation will lie to you about your father. He loves you. He cares about you and he wants you to surrender to him. And I would encourage you to run to him now. Don't wait. Run to him now and surrender everything and let him heal you.
That is cool. Well, everybody, you've been watching The Millennium Beat with your host, Kevin James. I've been on the computer with Nicole. Nicole, thank you very much for joining me.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Well, everybody else, thanks again for joining us. And we'll see you next week with another interview. Remember, at The Millennium Beat, we like to encourage the world one story at a time.
This has been a Millennium Beat LLC production. Views and opinions of the guest are not always the views and opinions of the Millennium Beat LLC. Check us out on social media, Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram, and TikTok at the Millennium Beat, or on Twitter at Millennium_Beat. If you would like to partner with us to reach the world, go to our website for more information. You can go to themillenniumbeat.com or tmb2000.net. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. We couldn't do all we do without your support.
The Millennium Beat just updated our website from the ground up. Check it out at themillenniumbeat.com, or you can get there by using millenniumbeat.com or tmb2000.net, where you'll be redirected to the millenniumbeat.com's homepage. I want to thank Mass Inbound for their awesome work on our website. If you're looking for somebody to build your site, I recommend them. You can reach them at massinbound.com. That is massinbound.com. These are some of the things that you can find on our website. Homepage, you can watch our latest YouTube video or listen to our audio podcast. Also listed are some of the platforms our audio podcast is on. You'll find out when the next podcast will air and who the guests will be. On the top right, you will find two red buttons, Learn How to Help and Become a Guest. Under Learn How to Help, you can become a partner, sponsor, contributor, or contribute to the future Millennium Bus. You can give one time or monthly recurring. The choice is yours. The other button is Be a Guest. Click it, go to the form, and fill it out, and we will get back to you. We would love to hear your story. Click the About Us drop-down, where you'll find stats, where we are reaching people, and to find more information on our sponsors. Click on the podcast drop-down, then click on the calendar tab, where it will tell you when the shows will air and who will be on them. Or if you need to know about any meetups of the Millennium Beat staff, partners, or listeners. Also, there might be on the calendar an event at which the Millennium Beat staff will be at. Click the guest tab for all previous guests, links to their website, social media pages, and any store they might have. Click the forms drop-down. There you'll find a release, be a guest, or become a sponsor form.